Tonight's reading is Matthew 11, verses 1 to 15. Those reading out of a church Bible, it's page 816. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesy until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
So this evening then, we're picking up on our study in Matthew's Gospel, where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Tonight we'll be thinking about Matthew chapter 11, the bit that Mads read to us there. And we see here where Jesus had been training his disciples. Now he's sending them out, and he's warned them to expect difficulties. Remember, he said in Matthew chapter 10, we saw before, "Behold," he said, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And also a bit later on in that chapter, he said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." But of course, we know that he came to bring peace to us personally, didn't he? But not peace in the sense that he was referring to then. But he also said three times in Matthew 10, he said, "Do not fear." That's in verses 26, 28 and 31, if you need to see that. But he'd said, "Do not fear." So he's sending them out. He's saying it's going to be difficult, there's going to be problems, but do not fear. So in this chapter, well, then we see, just as we look at the beginning of the first verse there, we see that he's finished instructing them. Their initial training is over, at least, and now he's sending them out to get some real-life experience. From Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11, we see that he'd sent them to preach in the towns and villages. And he told them what to preach. What he was to preach was, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And of course we know too that he'd armed them with miraculous powers, so that they're able to heal people and do various other things, and that was to confirm that preaching. But we're told here that Jesus went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. So it seems that he's sent them out to the towns and villages, and that he is going now to the surrounding cities, and that's where we pick up tonight. And so we're going to look at this section then under three headings. Those are the comfort, we'll see that, the commendation, and then the covenant. So we'll start with the comfort then. John the Baptist is in prison at this time. But he is from his disciples, two of his disciples seemingly, tell him what's going on. They tell him about this teaching and preaching and the miracles that go with it, that's going on. And they are faithful to him. He's still got faithful disciples who are sticking with him, even though he's in prison, and they're ready to cling to him. And he sends them to Jesus to ask this question: are you the one who is to come, or shall we ask for, or shall we look for another? I'm not sure why he sent them to ask this question. There are different views on that. It could be that it was for his own benefit. He was in prison. He had a very uncertain future to look forward to. Maybe he was looking for reassurance that he'd completed his work. Maybe reassurance that he would soon be released and be able to carry on with that work. Perhaps he wanted to be sure that Jesus was actually the promised Messiah that he'd been talking about, that would come. And of course he'd also been saying that he had come. The reply he got back wasn't a yes or a no, a straightforward yes or no. It was just, look at the evidence. Jesus is saying, look at the evidence. And that evidence is, verse 5, he says to these disciples of John's, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. I don't know, I've never been to prison yet. Well, not to stay anyway. I'm working on that. I will just add that. But I don't know what John would be feeling in prison there, what he would be going through really. I can't imagine those prisons in them days were anything like they are today. But I can't imagine I'd want to be in prison today, never mind. But anyway, you can imagine he might be feeling down, he might be feeling that he doesn't know what's going to happen next. And this reply would for sure give him confidence that Jesus was indeed the promised one that he had been preaching about, that he'd been sharing about. He would know that because Isaiah and other prophets had said hundreds of years before that these are the things that the Messiah would do when he came. And if John needed comfort in this cell where he is, then this would be the comfort he needed. This could only be Jesus. It couldn't be anyone else that was performing these miracles and that was preaching this gospel how he was. A simple answer of yes would have done the job really, but Jesus sent him the proof. John's disciples saw and heard the evidence firsthand, and they came asking Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And they left with all the evidence they needed. So you can imagine they would be encouraged in that as well. And with this comforting reassurance, both John and the disciples could trust God for whatever the future might hold for him, what that might unfold. You can imagine John having mixed feelings about that. He would be thinking, perhaps, if this isn't the Messiah, then I need to get out there and get on with the job. When he gets the news that it was, then you can imagine what joy there would be in him. The Messiah has come, his work is done. He is the Messiah, what joy that would be. But having said that, that means his work's finished. So what's going to happen to him? So you can imagine him having sort of mixed feelings going on there. And, you know, as we go through our lives, we can find ourselves in these situations, can't we? We can feel that we're not sure what's going on, what's going to happen next, because of the circumstances going on in our lives. And often it's things that we don't understand, and we sort of can't see what God's doing with us. Sometimes you can be thinking, you know, if God's in control, then why is this going on? Why is this going on in my life? Why is he allowing these things to happen to me? And particularly you can find that when you're when you're seeking to evangelize, as Isaac's been sharing with us there, and you think we're doing God's work, and we're doing all the best we can, we're trying to reach out, and yet everything seems to be going wrong, and it's baffling, isn't it? Sometimes we get this confusion, we get these mixed feelings. And, you know, it's at those times when we need to do the same as John and the disciples did. Look at the evidence. In fact, you know, when we're not struggling with things, it's a good thing to look back over our lives and see what Jesus has done in the past, maybe some little or long time ago, what he's doing for you now, the things that are going on in your life now. Hasn't he always been there in hard times? You know, when you look back over your life and you can see the difficult times you've been through, hasn't Jesus always been there? You know, this is what we need to be thinking about for ourselves. Has there been even worse times than now? You may be struggling now and going through difficult times, but hasn't there been worse times in your life? If you're a Christian and you've been trusting in the Lord Jesus for the things of your life, hasn't there been worse times? And what happened then? You know, what was the outcome then? You know, looking back over difficult times, we can often see that we doubted God, only to discover later that he was always in control. How many times have you heard people say that? I didn't know what was going on, but I could see, now I can see that the Lord was working in that. And I could certainly testify to that in my own life, and I'm sure so many of us here could as well. Even though we couldn't see what was going on then, and we realised that he was still working then, God was working behind the scenes, and things have worked out good for us. And of course, we have the comfort of Scripture as well, because, they were saying that this is the Messiah. We've seen the evidence, and we have the evidence of our own lives, but of course we have the evidence of Scripture as well. Jesus said to his disciples before they went, and of course God said this same thing often to the saints of old, to Moses and Abraham, the saints of old. He said to them, I will be with you. So we've got that confidence as well, haven't we? It's not just that we can look back over our lives and see where God was. We've got the confidence of Scripture as well. And of course we know, don't we, that David picks up on that in Psalm 23. Picks up on that theme. He says, yes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Well, you know, I suppose sometimes we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we know that the Lord's with us, and sometimes we can experience that, can't we, in our lives. We see the Lord with us even through those difficult times. And so whatever's going on in our lives, we can safely say, along with Paul when he writes to Timothy, you'll know, I'm sure I've shared this before, that this is one of my favourite verses, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. So whatever's going on in your life, whatever we're struggling with at the moment, whatever that might be, we can say, but I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. And that's ourselves, of course, our lives to him. And for that reason, of course, we can trust for whatever happens next. And as I've said before, you know, there are times when we have experienced difficulties and we've seen what happens and what's happened next in our lives. John recognised then that from what that he heard, the Saviour had now come. And if that is why John sent these two disciples, you can imagine what joy and comfort the story of these disciples would give him. Jesus had come. He was doing the miracles that the prophets had said he would. This could only be the Messiah. But notice this. These disciples were still clinging to John. They told him what was going on, and they came with his message to the Lord Jesus and then took it back. Even though John was in prison, they were still clinging to him. And remember, there were others who we heard about a few weeks ago as well, who came to Jesus criticizing the disciples for not fasting. Matthew chapter 9, it was me who actually said this, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" John's disciples. He'd said, after his arrest, John had said himself, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." And of course he said at that same time as well, "He must increase, but I must decrease." But it also said, at that same place, he's also said, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." And then he adds, "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." I don't know what you think about that, but it doesn't seem to me that there's any doubt in John's mind that this is who Jesus is, that Jesus is the ministry, that his own ministry is now coming to an end. He'd said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And he says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." So it doesn't seem that John was in doubt about who this was. It seems rather to me that the disciples had failed to grasp this. They needed to understand that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that they should now follow him. And so it seems to me that he'd sent them to find out for themselves. And they did find out for themselves, didn't they? They saw the blind receive their sight. They saw the lame walk, lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. We're told that they went away with this news while Jesus spoke to the crowds about John. So it seems that they had this news, they had the evidence there before them, and they went away. And then Jesus is talking to the crowds who are still there, and he commends John. So let's think about the commendation then. The 12 disciples probably had already gone. He'd sent them out, hadn't he? They'd all gone to preach in the towns and villages. But clearly there were crowds following him. Some of these had probably heard what John's disciples had asked. And that was, "Are you the one who was to come, or shall we look for another?" And these crowds would be a party to that. From this, they might draw the conclusion that John's faith was failing where he was in prison. It seems that some of these were the ones who went out into the wilderness to see John the Baptist. And I'm guessing, probably some of those would have been baptized by him there. And Jesus says this about John. He said, "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." So he's saying, you probably went out to see John in the wilderness. Some of them would have been baptized by him. But he's saying you were willing to rejoice for a while. So yeah, you followed him for now. But don't start thinking now that he's not the great man that he was. And he's quick to remind them really how eager they were to go and hear him. And he commends him. He asks them three times, "What did you go out to see?" But each time it's a rhetorical question. He's not waiting for an answer. He says, first of all, a reed shaken by the wind. No, he wasn't. He certainly wasn't wavering in his ministry, was he? He was resolute in what he said. He's saying to these people, you might think he sent his disciples now because he's wavering. But you didn't think that when you saw him in the wilderness, when you went out and you were willing to be baptized by him, when you saw him face to face. And so he's sort of praising John for his ministry. And to be fair, he was only in prison then because he told Herod that it was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife. And so there was nothing weak about that. There was nothing weak or wavering about that, telling Herod that. It did get him into prison, but he wasn't weak. He wasn't wavering in his faith. He was faithful. And then he says to them, did you go to see fancy clothing? Again, he's not waiting for an answer. He says, no. He lived a sparse life, didn't he? John the Baptist lived a sparse life. He wore strange clothing. He didn't eat the same kind of things that you or I might eat, or even the people of the day might eat. He lived a very sparse life, and he didn't dress to think for what people might think of him. He was here to do a job, and he did that faithfully as well. So Jesus is commending him here for all this. He says, what then? A prophet? Yes, and more than a prophet, he says. Well, we know about prophets. We know that Isaiah was a prophet, and he prophesied of John. He said John would come, and he did. And we read that in Isaiah's prophecy. He says, a voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's prophesying of John. And then he goes on to tell them, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That's in verse 13. Isaiah had seen Jesus at a distance. John had seen him face to face. John had seen him in the flesh. And he fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. He was that voice that Isaiah had spoken about. The prophets had said that there would be a messenger preparing the way. John was that messenger. They spoke about the Messiah from 600 or 700 years before, but John saw him, and John pointed people towards him. And not to mention as well that John had revelations himself. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 32, John speaking, he says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John speaking himself about this revelation that he'd had from heaven. He said, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So Jesus says of him in verse 11, there in what we read tonight, Jesus says of him, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Look where you will in the history of Israel, there's never been anyone greater, is what he's saying. There's never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. He was the one who ushered in the new covenant. He was the one sent to prepare the way. He was the one who was sent to lay the foundation of the Lord Jesus coming, and the foundation of the gospel itself, really, that forgiveness for sin could now be achieved through confession of sin and turning away from it, not the way that it had been in the Old Testament, as it was covered temporarily by the sacrifices of the day. This is something new. John's coming with this new gospel, and he's preparing the way for the Messiah to come for that. And he'd been faithful in that task. He was called to, and God had blessed his work, and we see Jesus commending him for it. And he says, Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But let's then think about the covenant. In verse 11, Jesus had said, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. But in that verse, he goes on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let me refer you to three other readings in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, Matthew tells us, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we've got John preaching that, we've got Jesus preaching that. Matthew 10 and verse 7. Jesus told his disciples, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're all preaching the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The expression, the kingdom of heaven, can mean different things as you read through the Bible. But here it refers to the new covenant era, which began when Jesus died on the cross. And they were saying, it's at hand. We can say, it's now come. It hadn't come then, it was at hand. But we can say it's now come because Jesus died on the cross, didn't he? He died to pay for our sin. And so primarily those in the kingdom of heaven referred to here, who the least of which is greater than John the Baptist, were the first disciples, really, but then by extension all disciples. So that's you and me this evening. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus tonight, if you've asked him to forgive you for your sin, then you come into this category as well. John was the greatest under the old order, but now there's a new and much better order. The writer of Hebrews tells his readers, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. And then he tells them later, much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. John preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is coming, is what he was saying. The disciples preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ not only came, not only was crucified, but rose again so that we can be forgiven. And we see that, we know that, don't we? John didn't do any miracles. He wasn't present at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. He was a good man. He was the best any man could be under the old covenant. But we live under a new and better covenant, don't we, today? We know that the Lord Jesus died for our sin. He died in our place. And so we live under a new and better covenant. We've got a gospel to preach. We can testify to a Saviour who forgives our sins and who died in our place and lives within us. John the Baptist couldn't say that. Even angels can't say that. And yet we can say that, can't we, today? We are those who are the least in the kingdom of heaven, perhaps, but certainly we are greater than John the Baptist because of that. But let me say this as well, though. We've got nothing to be smug about. We've got nothing to boast about in that respect. We're sinners saved by grace. There's no ifs and buts about that. We do things wrong. We regret that. And we know ourselves, don't we? We do the best we can. The Lord Jesus forgives our sins as we bring them to him. But we do have to keep bringing them, don't we? We do have to keep coming back. We are sinners saved by grace, and nothing more than that. Jesus had to die so that we can be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He suffered the agonies of the cross. He went through all that for our sake. And it's worse than that, really, because despite knowing that, we still sin. We still do things wrong, don't we? So we've nothing to brag about, we've nothing to boast about in that. And we have to come time and time again to confess our sin. Does that make you feel great? Do you feel greater than John the Baptist? We're sinners saved by grace, so we're nothing more, are we? But we should ask ourselves this. Do I do what he's called me to do as faithfully as John did what he was called to do? We see here John the Lord Jesus commending John. What sort of commendation will we get when we get there eventually? What sort of commendation would Jesus share with anyone today about you and me, about how we've lived our lives, about how we serve him? But he goes on. Remember, he's still speaking to the crowds about John the Baptist. Some of them had gone out into the wilderness to hear him, as I said. Some of them were probably baptized by him. But there were others there who didn't believe. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, we know the way into the kingdom of heaven, don't we? We know we need to not be fighting. We need to be on our knees, don't we? Pleading forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. And of course, he can't mean by this you can force your way into the kingdom of heaven. He can't mean that, because we know the way into the kingdom of heaven, don't we? We know that it's exactly the opposite to force. It's to come humbly admitting that we're sinners who need forgiveness. We know that both John and Jesus suffered violent opposition. We know that as we speak, John's in prison. But Jesus is talking about John and his faithful work here. So I think it's more likely that he's saying, since John started preaching, there were lots of people who you would least expect, probably, who would be gripped by the conviction of their sin, by knowing what their lives were like, people desperate to enter the kingdom of heaven that was at hand. And that might be whatever the cost would be to them, whatever they had to give up, they were ready to force themselves, so to speak, to do it. Whatever was needed, they were going to make themselves do it, so that their sins, which weighed heavy on them, could be forgiven, and this kingdom of heaven could be theirs. And I say that because later in Matthew's gospel we read of Jesus saying to the crowds, this is Matthew 21 and verse 32, he says, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. I said before there was some who didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So the people who you'd least expect, who would have the most to give up, if you like, and who would be really convicted about their sin, those are the ones I think he's referring to here. But yet, even despite all that, I mean, I know we have tax collectors in our midst. I don't imagine we've got any prostitutes, but that's what he's saying. These are the people who you would least expect to be coming, and yet they were convicted, it seems, and violently so to speak. And yet there were those who didn't believe, those who saw this and didn't believe. And it just makes me think, you know, I hope there's no one in here that's like that. You've seen what you've seen. You've seen people getting saved. You've seen people coming up the front and going in the water and saying what the Lord Jesus has done for them. And you've seen people's lives change. I hope there's no one here tonight who would be like that. You would have seen all these things and yet still won't believe. And then we see in verse 13 that he says, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. This really is to underline verse 11, that John was the greatest. The prophets told of a Christ that would come. John saw him. John even baptized him, didn't he? And then he says in verse 14, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. This is referring to Malachi's prophecy, which is sort of the last verse, almost the last verse, at the end of Micah's, at the end of the Old Testament, when Micah was speaking. And Malachi was speaking. And he says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. His name wasn't literally Elijah, he was calling him Elijah. He didn't say, you'll see John the Baptist. He's saying, you'll see an Elijah. And of course, this is what he's saying. He's referring back to that when he says, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And of course, he did come 400 years later. And of course, this was the last thing that we read in the Old Testament. For 400 years, God didn't speak then for 400 years. And the last thing he said before that was, if you will receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And now we see him come. And then finally, if I can just say this, in verse 15 he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Americans will say, listen up, wouldn't they? And the idea is, of course, exactly that. You know, we need to pay attention. Need to pay attention to these things matter. The kingdom of heaven has come, hasn't it? We know that we are part of the kingdom of heaven. We know we are sinners still. We know we need forgiveness for the things that we do wrong, but the kingdom of heaven has come. So really the question to ask is, are you in that kingdom of heaven? Are you in yet? Are you ready for when the coming one comes again? He's coming again. He was the coming one. He still is the coming one. He's coming again. Are you ready for that? If you're someone who still doesn't believe, despite all that you've seen and heard, you need to think about these things. You need to be ready for when this coming one comes again. Amen.